The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Tonight is part three, and hopefully the last of a three-part series, on how to keep the devil out of your life. Part three. I started this a few weeks ago. I was going to share it one night, and each week it seems like I need to stretch it out. I began to find all these things in the book of Proverbs. But I want to close tonight by talking about how to keep the devil out of your life. What I opened up a few weeks ago is we saw a scripture that many of y'all may be aware of. It's in John chapter 14, where Jesus made an amazing statement. He said that the devil, the prince of this world, is coming and has nothing in me. He said, the devil is coming and has nothing in me. In other words, the devil could attack Jesus, but there was nothing inside of Jesus that the devil could get his fingers on, his hand, no handles inside of him to get a hook. No hooks inside of him. And then we saw in 1 John 5:18, I believe it is, where John says, he that keeps himself, the devil one will not touch him. That there's a way to keep yourself so that the devil cannot touch you. And what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks is that a lot of the problems we have with the devil are because we're not keeping basic Christian disciplines in our life. There are basic Christian disciplines. If we will abide by them and walk in them, a lot of the demon problems will be taken care of. And a lot of the reasons we have troubles with the demonic or troubles with infirmities or troubles with relational problems, or a lot of it, frankly, is because we're walking contrary to basic principles of the Word of God. So what we've been covering the last 3 weeks, and I felt like this was a good thing to begin the year with, was to lay out basic principles. I've heard some really good reports in the last week or two that people have been taking this word and it's been really ministering a lot of deliverance in their life because they're beginning to walk out some basic principles they knew they should have done, walking them out, and sure enough, a lot of the oppression in their life is lifting off. Amen? So what I want to do is conclude tonight. What we've covered over the last these are the things we've covered over the last 2 weeks. We covered the area of forgiveness, learning to walk in forgiveness. We covered dishonesty. Learning to be honest. Disarmingly honest. Honest to a fault. Because dishonesty is one of the greatest things that can compromise in your spirit, can demonize you. And you can cast demons all out of your life and do spiritual warfare all you want, but if you have an area where you're unrepentantly dishonest, you know, it's a sluice gate for the enemy to come back in. We talked about anger, how to deal with anger. Paul says not to let to sin with your anger, you know, but in other words, not to stuff it, but to learn to be real and not sin with it. We talked about humility, the grace of humility, the power of humility, the wisdom of humility, particularly in the area of correction. We talked last week a lot about the scriptures in the Proverbs about correction, being willing to receive correction. That a wise man will be open to correction. If you ever want an interesting word study, look in the Proverbs on correction and reproof. A wise man loves correction. It's open to correction. A fool will harden himself. We talked about self-control, submission, fighting spirit, transference of spirit, standing up for the truth, willingness to confront, willingness to be corrected, lust, and holiness. That's what we've talked so far about, all of those principles. And tonight, I want to talk on the positive side of a lot of this, to conclude with key areas to keep the devil out. Proverbs 13:4. This is going to be in the Proverbs. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul, it reads, of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And that's what King James reads. How many versions read that? The soul of the sluggard desires and has none, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Do you have another version that says something else other than made fat? What? All right, that's NIV, isn't it? NIV is fully satisfied, made rich. What version is that? New King James. Well, it's interesting that the Hebrew word there for made fat is dashan, which means to be anointed. That's really what the word means, to be anointed. To have an anointing in your life. NIV is the soul of the diligent is to be fully satisfied. The point I wanted to make tonight, every one of these scriptures we're going to look at have to do with something about your soul. We've been looking about scriptures in the last few weeks about things about how are certain activities we do, how it affects your soul. We're going to talk tonight. Your soul can be anointed under the power of anointing of the Holy Spirit, walk in anointing on the condition that you walk in diligence. And it's compared to walking as a sluggish, to walking in sluggishness. And I submit to you that passivity and sluggishness is the enemy of freedom. That the key to freedom is diligence in your life. Diligence is the key to freedom. In fact, let me read you some scriptures. Like last week, I read all those scriptures about correction. Listen to this. This is right out of Proverbs. Just listen. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand. Slack hand. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Some of y'all talk about being slackers. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful is under tribute. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know what I mean? The slothful man goes out duck hunting, bags a couple of ducks, brings them home, throws them in this corner of the garage, says, I don't want to mess with them. And they just rot. But the substance of the diligent man is precious. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made anointed, is a verse we're reading. The way of the slothful man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to a man that is a great waster. The sluggard will not plow because it's cold outside. Therefore, he will beg and harvest and have nothing. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone is hasty only to want. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. You see that? The desire of the cow. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. Do you see a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure people. I like this one. As the door turns upon its hinges, so does the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it up to his mouth. This is why slothful people are hungry all the time. They're too lazy to eat. We have a lazy dog named Pepper, but you know, she's not too lazy to eat. Her diligence manifests when food comes. Some of y'all are passive except when it comes to food. Hello? Your diligence manifest your commitment. Some of y'all are laggard in commitment when it comes to eating. Hello? Okay. Listen, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Hello? What? So, you know the word slothful is all through the Old Testament. And you know the word slothful means one like a sloth. And if you ever look in, I have this CD-ROM that's an encyclopedia. It's great. It has little pictures on it, and they have this sloth picture of a sloth, and the sloth is an animal that hangs upside down about 18 to 20 hours a day. Just hangs upside down, and algae grows on it. I'm kidding. It just algae grows on it. It just hangs. That is his deal. What do sloths do? They just hang upside down all day and grow algae on them. You know, I guess they mate and eat, you know, on those remaining four, but. So, and the Bible talks about being slothful and now I like sluggish. Slug is what? Like a what? A slug. Now what is a slug? It's a hideous looking little slimy thing that's a snail without a shell. And it's a shellless snail. If y'all saw the movie Star Wars, what was that one? Jabba the Pizza the Hutt, remember? Pizza the Hut. Uva tuvasa. All right, he was a big slug. Anyway, let me ask you something. What does it take? What does it take to become diligent? What does it take? What does it take to really be diligent? I mean, we can look at these scriptures about being diligent. One of my favorite scriptures being diligent is Hebrews 11:6. God is a rewarder of them that what? Intelligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of them that occasionally seek Him. What does it say? Diligently seek Him. God rewards the diligent. Now, what does it take to make someone diligent? You may know all the scriptures about diligence. But what is it that's actually going to make you diligent? Actually going to get you out of bed in the morning? You know, there's going to have to be something to get into your skin and finally wake you up, because you're going to find out this life is a crucified life. The Christianity is crucified. You know, earlier we were waiting on the Spirit, and I kept hearing this phrase come over my mind, and it was the crucified rule. I kept hearing that, the crucified rule. You know, when you're a kid, you used to put whatever the name of your rock band was, you know, X-Men rule, or, you know, whatever rules. I kept thinking, Christian, the crucified rule. In fact, he says, the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful will be under tribute. What is it that causes someone to finally decide to live a crucified life? You know, there's only one thing. I can speak from experience. You're sick and tired of being spiritually miserable. That's it. You finally have had it with being spiritually miserable. You're tired of being tormented in the mind, mentally tormented, tired of being physically attacked and sick and infirm. You're tired of living a defeated, overcome life. That's the only one thing that will finally get you to be diligent. When you finally said, I've had enough of the passive, lukewarm, slothful, sluggish walk. Amen? Now, I know for the first 11 years that I was Spirit-filled in the Lord, first 11 years, I did not understand diligence. And I was not diligent about things of the Spirit. But when I turned 30 years old in 1982, and y'all have heard this story before, the Lord really impressed me to begin a quiet time every morning. And I was at the point, I was so tired of a lukewarm, passive Christianity, a powerless Christianity. I finally decided, and I was 30, I said, this is the time I'm going to make something of my life. And I began to get up every morning and seek the face of the Lord. And I was like anybody else, lazy, would sleep in. My wife couldn't believe that if I told her I used to sleep in. She gets so bugged at me because I'm an early riser. You know, I love to rise early. To me, morning is the best time of the day. Christ had said in Mark 1 to rise from early before the break of the day to seek the Lord. To me, morning is the best time of the day. Adam and Eve says we'll ride in the cool of the day and walk with the Lord. I did a scripture study once of who rose up early in the morning. It's amazing if you study. In fact, if you study church history, all the great saints, all the great heroes of the faith the last 150 years, to a man, they understood the principle of rising early in the morning and seeking the face of God. Diligence. What's going to make you diligent is you're finally tired of torment. And boy, when you begin to learn to walk in diligence and discipline in your life, and you begin to allow the cross and you apply the cross, not just a word, but it's an action. You make the commitment to be diligent. I'm telling you, you come into a place in the Spirit where misery will leave. And you begin to live an overcoming walk. The crucified rule. Amen? And you know, like I said, you can read books on diligence. You can study tapes. You can listen to sermons. You can do word studies in the Word. You can talk. But when you're tired of being miserable and defeated and overcome, you'll begin to be disciplined. In fact, there's higher levels of discipline. And boy, ever since that time in 1982, the Lord is like a stair step. I'll never forget New Year's Day, 1990. It was a glorious day for me. I'll never forget that. I had a quiet time with the Lord that day. And the Holy Spirit spoke sovereignly to me. In fact, I remember I was living at Bell Street House, and I danced all around. I had a house where I could dance around the middle of it. Nobody was living there at the time. I danced around about three times, yelling at the top of my lungs, so excited what God spoke to me. You were? Well, you weren't home that morning, so praise God. And what the Lord said to me was, I want you to spend an hour every morning. See, I was getting up every morning for about 8 years, and he said, an hour every morning. And he said, if you spend an hour every morning, I'll let you be a part of what I'm going to do in the 90s. And do you know, within 1 year, I was in Argentina. And I met, there's these big conferences going around the country right now, and big conferences, all these, and the speakers of these conferences, Spiritual Warfare and the Big Move of God, I've met almost three-quarters of all of them back in the early 90s. God was privileged to allow me to meet the Peter Wagners, Chuck Pierce, Cindy Jacobs, Omar Cabrera, Carlos Anacondi, and all those guys. Met them years ago. God was gracious to me. He said to me, if you will discipline as me within an hour, I will allow you to be a part of what I'm doing. And I was excited. And I found over the years, the Lord keeps
racking up the discipline. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He says, okay, now, you've got that now. Let's tighten up here and tighten up there. You know what he's doing? He's got one arm down, getting a foot, and he's trying to crucify me so that I can live a ruling authority life in the Spirit. Because the more you suppress your personal life in the flesh, the more power you have in the Spirit. It's a give and take. The more you deny yourself, the more power in the Spirit. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I go places in the Spirit. I go places in the Spirit. And where you can go in the Spirit, you can get on a jet, go down to Acapulco, Cancun, you can go to Rio de Janeiro, you could go to across the seas, you go to the finest hotels, the finest beaches, experience the finest luxurious foods and the finest restaurants and vacation money and this, just all of this. And you know what? I can sit in my quiet time and be still before the Lord and go places somebody like that doesn't have a clue about. Can you hear an amen? Places in the Spirit. Reality is the thing of the Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Life is in the Spirit. Diligence. That's how to keep the devil out of your life. I tell you, if you're not diligent to the degree you're not crucified, to that degree you're demonized. It's true. To the degree you're not crucified, to that degree you didn't. See, some of us are on the cross, but we're wiggling. Amen? We're wiggling. Or we haven't quite taken the nails. You ever see pictures of those thieves on the cross on both sides of Christ? And they had it's in old paintings where they had rope. They were tied. They weren't necessarily nailed to the cross. Christ was nailed. We know that. It's said in Scripture. But the thieves possibly were tied. Well, some of us are tied to the cross and we're still wiggling. We got wiggle room. Problem with your nail, it's just hard to move anything. We hadn't quite got to the net. We're up on the cross, perhaps, but we still kind of got some little bit of wiggle room. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You want to be able to kick out once in a while. Somebody said to me once, yeah, there you go, Velcro. You know, somebody, I never forget, somebody was telling me, they said, you know, my life, I feel so confined in my situation. They're going into this. So confined, I feel so, and they actually use the word, I just feel nailed down in this situation. I said, bingo! Confined and nailed down. What is the cross? Confined and nailed down. I said, you are closer to glory because finally you're going to close your eyes to all the externals and shut your eyes and begin to enter the Spirit and find the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ and all that He is. In whom are hidden, the Bible says in Colossians 2, all the riches of treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Can you hear amen? I was blessed today. I was praying for somebody. And this is what... praying for someone who was sick that came over to the house, anointed with oil. And just praying, all of a sudden I saw this stunning vision in my mind. Stunning picture of a spirit. Of a vision for this person. And I was thanking the Lord later on. I said, Lord, I want more and more to be in a place when I lay hands on the sick or the infirm that I'm able to hear and see things in the Spirit to give encouragement to people. Amen? The next here is Proverbs 19, verse 8. We're talking about discipline to keep the devil out of your life. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding will find good. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. And it said, the diligent, their soul will be satisfied and anointed. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. You know, the contrary to that, he that avoids wisdom hates himself. Let me tell you what, knowledge, understanding, discretion, and wisdom. What, how, when, and why. Knowledge is what, understanding is how, discretion is when, but wisdom is why. You know, wisdom expands you. It's one thing to know some what, even how, or when, but to know why expands you. Let me give you an example. Let's look at a radio, for instance. I may know the what of a radio, that when I turn it on, music comes out of it. I may know how it works. It has to do with radio waves and a receiver. I may know when it works well, whenever I turn it on or whenever it's broadcast. But when you begin to question why does a radio work, the question why expands. Suddenly you get into all kinds of
areas and trying to understand why. What is it? Why does a radio? It's the same thing. Wisdom. In fact, look at Proverbs 4, verse 5. This says it better than anything else. Solomon said, get wisdom. Proverbs 4, 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget it. Don't decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. He sees wisdom like a woman. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Look at this. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Can you get any clearer than that? Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the main thing. Can you hear an amen? How many of you wish you had had more wisdom in your life? How many of you feel like you're now suffering from a lack of some wisdom over the years? If any man lack wisdom, what does the Bible say? God gives, and the Bible says in James 1, he gives liberally. You know, the Lord knows we need wisdom. All you do is ask for it. The context of that verse, we always use that, really, though, is having to do with rejoicing in the midst of trial and temptation. Kick that down, AC, please. You know, wisdom, hold on, I am not understanding my own notes. This is not normal. I usually have this, I'm saying, what in the world did I mean by this? Well, I will just skip right over that. I was lacking in wisdom when I wrote that down. Moving right along. Okay, here we go. Picking up where I left off. Let me give you an example of why. For instance, in the Bible, we're told that why is a key to being free from anger. If you will look in the Bible how God responds to people who have problems with anger, he wanted to look at why. Remember Jonah? Jonah was angry. And chapter 4, the Lord said, Jonah, why? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Tell me why you're angry. In other words, he's trying to get Jonah to look at why. Did you know it's the same thing he said to Cain? When Cain was angry at God because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's, God said, Cain, look at it, why? Look at the context of that. The implication is the Lord is asking him to look at why. What is going on? You know, in one sense, it's not good to ask God why, because obedience should never be predicated on a why. Let me make this clear. When God says to do something, we should not ask why. Can you hear that? When God says that obedience is essential without understanding. But you know, after you obey, God wants us to seek wisdom, to understand why. To have wisdom, an intricate wisdom of things. You read through the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. To give us wisdom about the way life works, where relationships work, personalities work. I wrote here, wisdom slows you down to respond and not to react. Wisdom about people and why they are the way they are. Wisdom is the bridge from faith to trust. Wisdom is the bridge from faith to trust. Faith is just to believe something. You may not experience it. But as you gain wisdom, you begin to move into trust where it becomes rock solid inside of you. Once you're secure in wisdom of what's going on in your life, you're able more to relax and trust in the Lord. Once you're secure in the wisdom, understanding what the Lord is doing and why. Solomon talks about this fool who stumbles and knows not at what he stumbles. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people, they don't have a clue what God's doing in life, how or why. They don't understand what God's doing. And Paul says the Lord would not have us to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. To not be as fools and unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. To have the wisdom of the Lord. Also, look at Proverbs 11:17. Let me tell you something about wisdom. While you turn there. I've been reading the Bible for this summer will be 27 years reading the Word. If I could only keep one book of the Bible, you know, if I was sent to a deserted island, I could, you know what book it would be? Proverbs. There's something about Proverbs that feeds my soul. I don't know about you, but if you have a desk, well, you can do this. You can get your little pocket Bible, something. Do you know I will often during the day open my Bible to Proverbs and just leave it on my desk? Just leave it there. And when I'm on the phone or something, look at the Proverbs. The Proverbs are rich. What I love about the Proverbs is you can read one verse. Each verse is often packed with tons of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and revelation. God speaks more to me through the Proverbs than anything else. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I love the Psalms. The Psalms are where you go when you're hurting or when you're joyful. The songs are kind of feed. Listen, the songs feed your emotions. The Psalms can feed your emotions. But the Proverbs will feed your mind. The Proverbs are so nurturing. They will fill you with understanding and knowledge and wisdom of the things of God and the things of people and things of life. You know, the Proverbs are filled with things about finances. There's even stuff in there about garage sales, I promise you. It's true, about bargaining. Yes. You don't believe me, do you? All right, you skeptics, you. I'm going to show you. Where is it? Here we go. I'm going to prove to you the garage sale verse. Just to show, come on. Somebody help me. Where is that thing at? I know where it is on the page. Ah, here it is. Just keep your finger where I was. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 14. There's your garage sale verse. But keep your finger at 11, 17. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 14, it is nothing. It is nothing, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, he boasts. Come on. It's exactly how you need to do it. That's how you do a deal, man. Anyway, Proverbs 11:17. Hey, you know, we have a little liquidator business we're starting on the side, and believe me, you have to learn how to negotiate. 11:17, Proverbs. He says here, the merciful man does good to his own soul. We talked about a person who loves his soul, or his soul is made fat. Now he says the merciful man does good to his soul. But he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now NIV reads, the merciful man benefits himself. The merciful man does good to his own soul. You know, we've talked tonight about diligence. We've talked about wisdom. These are principles to keep the devil out of your life. Seek wisdom. And with all that seeking, get understanding. The wisdom comes from the Word of God. Wisdom is a thing of the mind. It gets in the spirit, but it's also the mind. It's understanding. The Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about words of wisdom. And it's a gift of the Spirit. It's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. You know what a word of wisdom is? A word of wisdom. You see, the gifts of the Spirit work with certain ministries. Like certain ministries or callings have certain gifts with cluster around it. For instance, someone maybe an evangelist might have the gift of healing or miracles, right? Or maybe so a prophet will have the prophetic gifts. But I really believe a pastor has certain gifts in a pastoral ministry that cluster around him. And I know without a doubt in my life, the gift that manifests more than any other is a word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, where you literally have that perfect word to solve the problem. Christ always manifests. Remember the time they dragged the adulterous woman in front of him and they made this accusation? They said, you know, it is written in the law of Moses, we should stone her. What should you do? What do you say? I mean, you had him trapped. And Christ came up with the perfect answer, man. Well, okay. He didn't deny it. He said, well, he that's without sin cast the first stone. All right, there's many examples. They came out, put a coin in his face, said, well, we finally, you know, and they plotted. They had a brainstorming session. They said, we're going to get him with this one. It is written, we are commanded to give tribute to Caesar. What do you say? And they thought they had him, man. If he'd say yes to Caesar, the people would turn against him. If he said no, the government could arrest him. What do you say? He said, well, I noticed whenever Jesus needed a word of wisdom, he slowed down. Remember like when they did with the adulterous woman, he started scratching on the ground? He was waiting, man, waiting for that word. So this time he's waiting. He says, well, give me a coin. While they're getting a coin, he's sitting there saying, oh, help. See, waiting for that word to come down. And it came, he says, okay, whose image? He's asking a question. Whose image? Caesar. Okay, well, give to Caesar what is, and give to God what is. And I found that a lot of times I've had people, this is amazing, I've had somebody call me and they're going to this complicated situation, this and that, and they don't know what to do about this, and then there's this factor, and they're just not sure what to do. And I'll be honest with you, I've sat there at times, and I'm brain dead. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking, God, I'm hungry. I'm being honest with you. I mean, I'm being honest. But while I'm listening to him, but I'll go, Jesus, help. And I have actually prayed and seen, in a context like that, a picture come in my mind. A vision, a picture come in my mind from heaven. And I'll describe it, and it's the perfect answer to the situation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In fact, I found a principle that the more weak you are, the more powerful you are. The less capable you are, the more able you are. You see, because I'm not operating out of human strength. There was a time I used to really be able to counsel people. People come with a problem. I say, well, yeah, my experience, this and that. You know, that's just garbage, man. That just feeds the soul. I want to feed them on the Spirit of Word, the words of wisdom. It's a gift of the Spirit, the Word of wisdom. Good night, amen. The Word of knowledge, all of these things. Proverbs 11:17. Here he says, the merciful man does good to his soul. You want to do good to your soul? Move in mercy. Mercy is the healthiest thing. In fact, look at Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103:8. Talking about all the good things you can do to your soul. Be diligent, seek wisdom. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Look at this. Yeah, I'm going to show you how many times the word mercy is mentioned. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful, full of mercy, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to his children. You know, mercy is the heart of the Lord. Mercy is the heart of the Lord. Mercy is the heart of the Lord. All the time Jesus was getting on the Pharisees, who was such legalists and such, you know, would strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, criticize. Your disciples are eating corn on the Sabbath, you know, and this and that. And Christ said, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And the Bible says a couple of chapters later, they came back. He says, you did not learn. And he would give them a parable about mercy, about the Good Samaritan. All things. He was trying to teach mercy. You know, the prodigal son is a story of mercy. Amen? He came back and extended mercy. The older brother wouldn't give mercy. He was judgmental and hard. The woman who came and poured the alabaster box ointment on his head. You know, and the disciples wanted to... They criticized because this was a waste of money, and Christ said, leave her alone. He had mercy. He gave mercy. Christ had lived a life of mercy. Folks, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does good to his own soul. Unfortunately, mercy is not easily learned. By nature, we tend to be judgmental and critical. Can I hear an amen? But I'm going to tell you something. Mercy is a product. You ready? Of chastened experience. Mercy is a product of chastened experience. The only way you learn mercy, invariably, is you have to go through it. You have to suffer. Mercy is a product of suffering. In fact, here, the more you discover your own failings, did you know the less critical you are of others? The more you discover your potential to do stuff, the less judgmental you are of others who do the same thing. Did you know some of the most compassionate and merciful men of God are those who do not have it all together, that have had problems and mistakes and failings and have had to recover and are no longer high and mighty. I know Jimmy Swaggart, back in the 80s, I used to watch him all the time, and he would send chills up your spine. I don't know if y'all used to watch him, but he had a power. And he'd look at that camera and he'd say, I mean, he'd say, you're moving in pride, buddy. And I'm telling you, anointing on that guy. But you know, problem was, there wasn't a whole lot of mercy in Jimmy Swaggart. And then what happens? Pride goes before what? And he fell. And I'll never forget, right after he fell, I heard that Jimmy Swaggart's Assembly of God, and they don't believe that Christians can have demons. But after he fell, I heard that he let Oral Roberts pray deliverance with him over the phone. Now, I don't know how deep it was because he had some more problems down the line. But I remember I wrote him a letter that day. I wrote him a long letter and I said, because all of a sudden, listen to this, Jimmy Swaggart was one of us. See, he'd fallen and he was just a low-life sinner like the rest of us. And for the first time, I felt like I could write Jimmy Swaggart a letter. You understand what I'm trying to say? He'd fallen, and he suddenly wasn't the high and mighty preacher who never failed. Suddenly, he was a struggling sinner who was getting in touch with his own scumnicity. So I wrote him a letter, and in the letter I said, Brother Swaggart, I know you're getting a lot of letters, but I just want to tell you, we move in deliverance, and we're praying for you, and you, this and that. And I'd like to tell you that I got a letter back from him, but I didn't. They simply put me on his mailing list. But the point I'm trying to make is I later saw him some years later preaching on television. And in fact, he's still preaching. But you know, there's something different about Jimmy Swaggart today than there was then. I don't know if you said, but there's a brokenness in him. Now, he does not have the outreach he had. That's been taken away. But there is something on that man that's different, but that's more powerful. Now, anyone that would dare to judge Jimmy Swaggart, you better judge King David. Because, frankly, what King David did was far worse than Jimmy Swaggart did. Far worse. I mean, King David committed adultery and then murdered the husband and then lied about it and hid it for a year. I mean, what would they do today to a preacher that did something like that? And yet God... Do you know we're told in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, that David will still rule over the Jews in the millennial reign? David will raise from the dead and will rule over the Jews. King David. God's heart is what? Mercy and forgiveness. You know, unforgiveness, we're talking about how to keep the devil out of your life. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, critical spirits, and judgmentalism is the biggest device of the enemy. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, to whom we forgive anything, we forgive also, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan's prime device is unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. And I submit, unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment, and judgmentalism is a product of unchastened experience. You just hadn't gone through it yet. You don't know your own potential for the same thing. And you know what I've found? That when you judge, what's going to happen to you? When you judge, when you presume to judge and harden your heart, you know what? You're a sitting duck. Because I would really caution you, if you got a judgment against somebody, say, oh Lord, I lay that judgment down. Because sure as anything, God is going to let you go through the same deal. He is pound. His word says, judge not lest you be. For with the same measure you meet out what? It'll come back on you. But one of the Beatitudes was, blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive what? Mercy. And whatever you give out, it comes back. Give out mercy, man. I promise you. I want you to think tonight of mercy as the currency of the kingdom of God. Mercy is Holy Ghost money. I want you to think of it that way. Money. The currency of the kingdom of God. To the degree that you give out mercy, you receive it. It is the transactional currency of the kingdom of God. I'll give a quick testimony about that. Years ago, a couple of years ago, I was very, very sick. And I had a fever, high fever. 102 or something, and I was raging sick. A couple of people laid hands on me and were praying for me. And I remember I had a vision of a jar of coins. And I was healed. I mean, within an hour or two, the fever left, and I was healed. The next day, I was fine. And I asked the Lord what the vision meant. The Holy Ghost said, that was mercy. I gave you mercy and healed you because you're learning to give mercy. See, I've been learning the principle of forgiving and blessing and giving mercy. And you know what? When my time of need, I had some coins in the jar to extract from my need. You understand? I've been throwing coins in the jar every time I gave mercy and forgave. Well, when my need came, guess what? Blessed are the merciful, they receive what? It came back to me. Proverbs 19:16. One or two more. We talked about diligence, wisdom, mercy, 19:16. Look at this. He that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul. We've talked about loving your soul, having an anointed soul. Here he talks about keeping your soul. He that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul. That word in the Hebrew is shamar, which means puts a hedge about his soul. He that keeps the commandment puts a hedge about his soul. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew.
It literally means when you are obedient. We're talking now about obedience. These are things that keep the devil out of your life. Mercy. Forgiveness. Diligence. And obedience. It puts a hedge around you. Nothing keeps the devil out of your life like obedience. You know what I mean? Talk is cheap. For time's sake, I'm not telling, but 1 Samuel 2:3 says, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For God is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God's into what you do, not what you say. Obedience. Satan doesn't care what you plan to do. Satan doesn't care what you resolve to do. Satan doesn't care what you commit to do. Satan doesn't care what you purpose to do. As long as you don't really do it. He's more afraid of obedient commitment than any kind of one-time act. I had a preacher once say, Satan's more intimidated if you promise to put a buck in the offering plate every week for the rest of your life than if you gave $10,000. Because what he's scared of is that commitment. Commitment and obedience. In fact, I really believe that there is a final exam God gives you always to upgrade to the next spiritual level. I one time had a vision. I was back at Bell Street one night. I was praying. One morning I was praying on my knees early in the morning. I remember this before the sun rose. And I had a vision of an inclined door. And I saw it swing open. And I saw a skull in front of the door. But the door was inclined, swung, and there was a skull. And I asked the Lord what that vision meant. And the Lord reminded me of a scripture in response to my question to him, where Paul said, a great door is open to me, but there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16:9. In other words, he said, I'm opening a door for you, but the enemy is going to resist that door. When you go up, upgrade a door in the Spirit, there's always an adversary. There's always something to keep you from upgrading. And so I believe there's a final exam the Lord has to give us every time we upgrade. Just like school, you have to pass a test to see if you learn anything. So you can go, same thing in the Spirit. Let me tell you what the final exam is. Now, I know this is true. And when you can learn this principle, you will rapidly get through the school of the Spirit. And it has to do with obedience. When you have in your life no sense of the Lord's presence, none, no feeling of assurance, no security of surroundings, no certainty of outcome, and yet you obey anyway, you pass the test and you're upgraded. Obedience has to be from the Spirit of faith. Blind obedience is the key to upgrade. As long as you got to have something, and when you see God seems devoid, you don't know where the Lord is, you seem surrounded by situations that are just oppressing you, like the children of Israel against the mighty Red Sea, or like Daniel in the lion's den, or you're just trapped, and you're like David before Goliath, and there's no certainty of outcome, and you've got formidable, and you're like this, like the two lepers, you know, before the Lord chased the enemy away in 2 Kings. And you're absolutely beaten down, and you obey anyway. You obey the Lord, you choose to be loving, you choose to forgive, then you will be upgraded to the next level in the Spirit. Can you hear what I mean? How many of y'all believe that's true? It's a step of faith. In fact, Romans, just to confirm that, I'll give you the scripture, is it's faith to faith. We move as you make a choice of faith. C.S. Lewis once said, in the same context of what I said, that causes hell to tremble. A saint who will obey, when God is on the other end of the universe and a saint obeys anyway, hell trembles at that kind of faith. Proverbs 16:17. This is the last one we'll look at. We've looked at wisdom, obedience, diligence, mercy, and now Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he that keeps his way preserves his own soul. Talk about loving your soul. Now here again, interesting, that word keeps his way is that word in the Hebrew, shamar, which means puts a hedge. Talking about there's a hedge about you. And this, finally, we're talking about in conclusion of the things that can keep the devil out of your life is holiness. Holiness. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. It's the highway.
Solomon says, the way of life is above to the wise, and they may depart from hell beneath. We're called to holiness, the highway to holiness. You know, folks, holiness is not an option. Holiness is the engine, the core engine of your life. In fact, look at 1 John 2, just to conclude on this topic of holiness. Let me tell you what holiness is. And I got my first clear revelation of holiness in Argentina in 1991. And I got my second clarification and refinement on that definition in Pensacola in 1997. And I have a definition for holiness I've ground out over the years. And it's in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Holiness first is 1 John 2, verse 1, A part. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Holiness is not sinning. Holiness is stopping sin, repenting of sin. I believe until you stop sinning, you're treading water spiritually and drifting downstream. As long as you tolerate sin, as long as you compromise sin, as long as you give place to any sin and don't declare war against sin, you are drifting backwards in the spirit. There cannot be the least speck of sin tolerated in your life. When sin is seen, it needs to be renounced, confessed, and turned from with godly sorrow and repentance. Otherwise, you're playing games, running in circles. Can you hear an amen? But holiness is also, and this is what I heard learning in Argentina many years, the B part. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, we really don't ever have to sin. I submit to you, none of us have to sin going from this room for the rest of your life. You don't have to. Christ managed to live on this world without sin. You might go, how did he do that? The same way we can do it. By grace, by obedience, by faithfulness, by an intimacy with his Father. But if any man does sin, guess what? We have a loving God, a merciful God. And here's the second definition of holiness. First one is don't sin. The second one is embrace the grace. Holiness is embracing the grace. When you do sin, immediately come to the advocate, the propitiation, and see that sin washed away so you can get back up on that highway. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The wisest thing you can do is not sin. And when you do sin, then embrace the grace, man. Forgive yourself. Receive forgiveness of the blood and jump back on the highway and keep running. Quit looking at it. Don't focus on it. As soon as you focus on the sin, you're a victim of the sin. You're looking at something God doesn't even know exists. Proverbs 15:24 says about this, the way of the life is above to the wise. It may depart from hell beneath. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 6 say, that's Proverbs 15:24, talking about above and below. Colossians 3, 1, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, you'll appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death the things on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, etc., etc. And finally, Galatians 5:16. Turn there, this is the last place we'll look. So holiness is not sinning. But if you do sin, holiness is embrace the grace so you can get back on the highway and not sin. Now, the less you focus on sin, the more likely sin won't have a hold on you. I submit to you, to the degree that you focus on your sin, to that degree are you a victim of your sin. As long as you look at your sin, you're a victim of your sin. We're not called to look at our sin. Even the one you just committed. Or to confess it, turn from it, and look to Jesus. And that revelation is given in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You can put their lusts of the flesh, cravings of the flesh, inordinate affections, fallings, obsessions, compulsions of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill them. Holiness is not sinning. But if you do sin, holiness is immediately embracing the grace, receiving forgiveness, and taking your focus off of it. Now, how can you do that? I don't believe anybody can walk in holiness but they understand spiritual warfare. Really. Because somebody called the accuser of the brethren is going to come and is going to accuse him before God. And he's going to say, now wait a doggone minute here. Give me a break. You're going to walk on the highway of holiness? Yeah. Look what you just did. And look at that thought that you, look at that shameful, perverted thought that just went through your mind. And you're sitting here praising God, give me a break. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. Oh, you can there ain't no way you're going to do that. You've always failed here. You will. Folks, none of that's from God. And the problem is a lot of us are so demonized in our mind at times, and we give place to the devil. And we have the devil in our life because we're not committed into holiness. And holiness is not to sin. And when you do sin, you embrace the grace, man. And you do battle. And you say, Satan, you get behind me. For you savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Satan, it is written by his blood. What is that? How's it read in Revelation 12:10? They've overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. I want to remind you, Satan, about the blood of Jesus. You fill your mind with the blood. You fill your mind with the blood. You think about the blood. You meditate on the blood. The power of the blood. You speak about the blood to Satan. You say you forget one little tiny thing. That not by my righteousness, but by the shedding of blood am I justified. And say, Satan, get behind me because of the blood. And as you focus on the Lord and reshift back to Him and say, Jesus, I'm going to walk in that highway to holiness. And if I slip, man, I have an advocate. He'll run to the Father. I'll be cleansed. I'll embrace the grace. And I'll say, Satan, get thee behind me. And I'll reconnect to the Lord. And not look back for a second at any failure. And keep pushing on to Jesus. And guess what? You'll notice the sin will fade and fade and fade. And the devil will lose his hold. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. How to keep the devil out of your life. Anybody convicted tonight? Holy Spirit, obedience, wisdom, diligence, holiness, mercy. Lord, we pray, come tonight. Come and convict us, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, come and convict our spirits tonight. Father, we're sick and tired and spiritually miserable. Sick and tired, Lord. I'm living below our potential, Lord. Sick and tired of living a passive, lukewarm, other than overcoming life. Oh, Lord, we want to experience the joys and the glories of the Lord. That is our heritage. Lord, we don't want to experience when we go to heaven and suddenly go, whoa, look at all the glory up here like we never saw it here. Father, I know we have a first fruits of the Spirit in this life. Lord, we make the choice tonight. We make the choice tonight. Lord, do whatever you got to do in our life to make us diligent. Lord, make us, bring us to the point we will finally be so miserable, we will finally wake up and get up and seek you with all our heart and be committed, Jesus. Lord, forgive us for withholding mercy. We're tired of judgment falling on our head. Lord, we want to give mercy. We don't want to be fools. We want to just spew mercy out. We want to just like throwing money in the streets, give it away. Give mercy away. Oh, Lord, we want to walk in obedience before you, Lord. Forgive us for thinking we can compromise, thinking, Lord, that you're winking at our sin, Lord. We can get away. Father, we know our sin will find us out. Forgive us, Lord. For what do we reap? We will sow. Lord, we want to turn from that junk. Seek your face tonight. Walk in the Spirit. Experience a rejuvenation, a re-empowerment, a glory of the Lord. Father, all the devil has is misery and torment and death, despair, discouragement, hurt. Lord, we've had it with that. I thank you that in Jesus Christ, right now, we can walk in freedom. Bless you, Lord. Come with conviction tonight, Lord. I don't even think I need to ask. How many of y'all convicted of the Holy Spirit need to repent? You need to raise your hand. A word like this just hits everybody. I want you to say this after me. Jesus, I confess to you tonight. I need mercy. Forgive me for my judgmental, critical, unforgiving, hard heart against those around me, Lord. Oh, convict me, Lord. Lord, forgive me.
Lord, for my laziness, sluggishness, passivity, slothfulness, justification, rationalization, Lord, forgive me.
Yes, Lord. Lord, forgive me for being dull. Say this with me. Forgive me for being dull, hard-hearted, blind, resistant to correction, resistant to reproof. Lord, give me wisdom. Fill me with wisdom and knowledge. Open my eyes that I can see in the Spirit, Lord. Extend my horizons, Lord, all the way into eternity. And, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for listening to the voices of accusation, guilt, and condemnation. I come to the Advocate tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I embrace the grace of forgiveness. Satan, you're a liar. Get out of my life. The blood of Jesus washes me clean. I command you to leave my mind. Name of the Lord. Name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Move in the Spirit tonight. Move in the Spirit tonight. Oh, Lord, bring revelation of the Spirit tonight. Expand us, Lord. Expand our horizons in the Spirit, Lord. Oh, Satakayandoro Sotaramashandana. Lord, do a work in our hearts tonight. Conviction, let it go deep in us, Lord. Let us turn, Lord. Repent in our spirits. Turn unto you. We want to go into 98 without the devil on our back. We want to go into 98 walking in the Spirit. Walking in power and victory. You have good things for us as a church. We want to be ready as a church, Lord. Prepared servants, Lord, for what you have for us. The service, the people that you'll send, Lord, that are hurting and have needs, Lord. We need to be diligent. We need to be willing to lay down our rights in our life. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we thank you tonight. I pray, Lord, you come with anointing tonight as we pray. I want to pray a blessing on those as we dismiss. A blessing. You know, the Lord's been coming with a lot of power. If you weren't here last week, I've asked Jenny, because Jenny's been recognized in this church as having a prophetic gifting. I've asked her to join me on Friday nights and pray with anointing of all, because there is a gifting in our life to release an anointing to people as we pray a blessing. Lord, we pray that you would show us tonight what you want to do in each life here, Lord. I know you want to minister to each one here. You have reached down inside our spirit. You've just split us open with the Word of God. We've humbled ourselves, Lord. The light's been able to get down in there. Now, Jesus, we invite you to come with the Spirit. Seal the work. Seal the work with an anointing. Come with a specific anointing for each person here, Lord. Everyone here would receive an impact and an empowerment of the Holy Ghost. Come. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lead us, guide us in the Spirit. Spirit leads, because we hit so many areas tonight. Amen. Some here were convicted in I think a myriad of areas. It's the Lord. So we're just going to pray as the Holy Spirit leads to loose a blessing. Amen. So maybe we can move the chairs back.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.